Good afternoon. Welcome to another daily devotion. It's great to be together. It's wonderful to be able to pause for the afternoon, open up God's word and see what he has to say for another day. We're going to be turning through to the Gospel of Matthew again, looking at chapter 26 and considering the arrest of Jesus. But before we do that, let's just come before him in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study it again today. And we pray that as we open it up, that you would bless it to our hearts, that we might be nourished and fed and encouraged, that you might challenge us to walk in humility before yourself. Help us to learn what it means to be children of God. We pray this in the wonderful, blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 26, and we're taking up at verse 47 through to the verse 56. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out and struck his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Well, in the arrest of Jesus, we remember that just before this, we've had the betrayal of Jesus. He's been sold out by Judas Iscariot. And now we find the outworking of that. Jesus, after the Garden of Gethsemane, walks forward. And as they leave that place, they're met by Judas. We all know very well the fateful kiss that leads to his arrest. But just notice briefly, in Judas, the outworking of sin. You know, we can be very, very casual with sin, can't we? We can act as though sin doesn't really matter, as though a little bit of sin is okay. We tend to see how much sin we can get away with. It's like a game for us. How much sin can I get away with without getting in trouble? Or we tend to think that we can control our levels of sin, as if we can have a little bit of sin knowing that it won't go any further. But notice in Judas how his sin takes root and leads to despair, leads to death, leads to very destructive ends. So we remember Judas is the one who held the bag. Judas is the one who stole from the bag. Judas is the one who rebuked the giving of money. Judas is the one who rebuked that wonderful gift of that woman, all because of the sin that he was harboring in his heart. Judas loved his sin more than he loved Jesus, and he gave himself over to that sin. And we see now the outworking of that. That sin, which was allowed to harbor and fester in the heart of Judas, slowly took over his whole life. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of how deadly sin is. There is no amount of sin that you can harbor in your heart that will not lead forth to more sin. Our hearts, when it comes to sin, are like buckets of water. If you take a bucket of water and put food coloring into it, the food coloring doesn't sit in isolation, does it? No, the food coloring drops into the water and spreads throughout the whole bucket. And eventually, you can no longer see clean water any longer. But all of it is tainted. And so it is with our hearts and our lives. When we give away, when we give in just to a little bit of sin, that sin slowly creeps in and takes over the whole heart. And once it takes root in our heart, it begins to fester and eat away at everything else. That's why when you find people who have given themselves over to a particular heinous sin, when you think of moral failures of ministers of the gospel or political leaders or people in your life that you know, what you are very often able to do is trace back that sin and see a breadcrumb trail of sin throughout their life. They've given in a little bit here and a little bit there, a little bit here, and over time, that giving away to sin here and there begins to corrupt everything. So when you run into the big episode of sin, it's generally not because they lost the battle there, but because they lost the battle a long time earlier. And it's a stark reminder for us of how vigilant we must be against sin. We cannot afford to give in just a little bit, because as we give in a little bit, we will end up losing the whole. We must beware of the vast impact of sin in our own lives. There have been many men and women who thought they were safe, and yet gave away in little amounts here and there, and before long found themselves outside of the church, outside of the grace of God. They thought they had it, but they never had it, because they loved sin and their own life more than they loved Christ. Yet notice also the rebuke of Jesus to his disciples. His disciples stand up and defend him. We're told in one of the other Gospels that it's Simon Peter who takes out a sword and cuts off the ear of the servant. But notice the rebuke of Jesus. He says, "Put your sword back in its place. This is not the time for fighting." Why? Well, Jesus had a mission to complete, didn't he? His mission would not be completed by sword, but through enacting the reality of the gospel. Now, some will try and use this passage to argue for pacifism. That is, that the believer has no right to ever use the sword for anything. Now, though that's a very common understanding of the Christian life, I could not vouch for it. You cannot use this passage, because this passage is not about whether it's right for the Christian to bear the sword, whether it's right for the Christian to be in the army. We're not thinking about how a husband should respond when someone tries to harm his family. We're thinking about how we defend the gospel and the kingdom of God. It was not the place of the disciples, nor is it the place of us as disciples, to seek to promote the kingdom of God by force. We cannot convert the nations through policy and fighting. The nations will not be won by force, but by the propagation of the gospel and the declaration of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus said, put the sword away. If I really wanted to, I could have angels come and sweep this whole rabble away. But that's not the plan. The plan is to carry forth the gospel. Very often you'll hear people claim to things like human rights. We have a right to being Christian. We have human rights on our side. And though that may be true in one sense, it's not. Not for you and I. There's no earthly human right that says we should be followers of Yahweh, followers of Christ. That is a kingdom mindset. There's a kingdom mindset that says we are followers of Christ, and the world will hate us for it and despise us for it. And though we may freely use the liberalities that we're given by the world, when those run out and opposition strikes up, going to the court will not save us. Only clinging to Christ and the gospel and being faithful in spite of the opposition that comes our way, being willing to yield up our flesh and even our blood, only that the gospel might continue out with boldness. But then notice, lastly, that even in this whole situation, the sovereign Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, continues to be in control. He says to Peter, How then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? And then in verse 56 it says, all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus is in complete control. Jesus doesn't get arrested this way because Judas and his friends have made a plan. Jesus doesn't get arrested this way because the government is strong. Jesus gets arrested this way because it's in the plan of God, and Jesus is executing his plan. And I love the picture in John we get where the soldiers come to him and he says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus. And he says, I am he whom you are looking for. And they fall down to the ground. And Jesus is showing that he is the one in control. And we're reminded of what we saw the other day, that Jesus says, I give up my life. No one takes it from me. I'm in control. I'm the one ordaining these events. And though the government is doing these things to me, I am the one who is controlling them. And it's a great reminder for us, isn't it? As the world rallies against the church, we must always remember that Christ is the King. He is upon the throne. He has won the victory. The world thought they had won, but in their victory, the world lost. And so it is for us still today. Still today, Jesus is in control. As the church begins to be opposed, as the church begins to die in this world, the church is not losing because Christ is reigning supreme. Do not be given into fear. The word goes forth as undeterred as the weather. You know, the world can do everything it can to try and stop the weather, but it can't, can it? It can have wonderful trip mechanisms that warn us of earthquakes, tsunamis, and all sorts of other things, but we can't do anything to stop it. And so it is with the gospel and the kingdom of God. We may come up with all sorts of great reasons and plans, and by we I mean the world, to stop the kingdom. We might come up with all sorts of different things, yet it will not stop the kingdom advancing. Nothing would deter Jesus from his mission, and nothing will deter him from completing his mission today. We can have confidence in the gospel. We can have confidence in what Christ is doing in this world. Do not be ashamed. Do not give up. Do not give in to fear, but look to Christ. He's building his kingdom, and we can have great hope in that. Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus, that you are building glorious things. We thank you that in all of this you are in control. We pray that you would help us to protect ourselves against sin. Help ourselves not to give in, but to fight for godliness. Help us, Lord, not to try and deter the kingdom of God, but to fight with the heavenly weaponry you've given us. And we pray that you would continue to carry out your plan in this world through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining me for another daily devotion. It's been great to be together. See you back here, same place, same time, tomorrow afternoon. God bless.